Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text for today is one that I was shocked to see as I'm forcing myself to preach on texts that I haven't preached on yet in the time I've been here. And it's kind of overwhelming to think that this epistle text, I preached on the gospel and I preached on the Old Testament reading, but I avoided this gospel for some reason. And maybe when I'm done preaching, you'll see why. Anyways, our text for today finds God's people once again challenged to believe and to put God-given faith into action. Here, Paul mentions the upcoming collection for the Christians at Jerusalem. And in his letters, in the epistle letters that Paul has written, he mentions at least four times this collection. In our text for today, he spends a little more time as he's writing to these Gentile churches, particularly today, the church at Corinth. And chapters 8 and 9 then become a powerful biblical lesson in the Christian vocation of support and love for one's neighbor. Following the starting of the church, when the Holy Ghost came on Pentecost and came and rested upon the disciples as tongues of flame on their head, the church had some unprecedented good times. If you get to Acts chapter 4, you're like, wow, the church is awesome. But by Acts chapter 6, you're already seeing that bad things have happened. Between that, you had the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who, as you might remember, were fellow believers, we assume, who had wanted honor and glory for gifts given to the church, and they had sold some of their land, and they gave some of the money for the sale of the land to the church, and the rest they withheld, yet they told the church they had given it all to them. And Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And both of them are struck dead one after the other for their lie. After that, by chapter 6, you have the Hellenists rising up against the Hebrews because they were saying that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of bread. You have St. Stephen arrested. And this is all occurring just two chapters after everything was good and everybody was sharing whatever they had and no one was in need. Not only was there arguing in the church, but there was Jewish persecution. The Jerusalem church was also plagued with critical financial shortages that seemed to threaten its own existence. To this, St. Paul now calls on the church at Corinth to respond to their mother church in its time of crisis. Just as he had asked the churches in Macedonia, and for those of you keeping track of who those churches are, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, those three churches. The Bereans, of course, do not have an epistle written to them, but they are mentioned in Acts as being of more noble character than even those at Thessalonica, because they received the message with great eagerness, but then returned home to search the scriptures, to see that what was taught them was true. And so you'll hear repeatedly people in the church say you should be Bereans. And that's why. Paul's concern for equality is not equality as we understand it in the world. Equality as we understand it in the world, as our flesh desires it, is something that's fought for, demanded, and grabbed, or if not possible to do it in any one of those ways, apparently done through the Supreme Court. As equality becomes something that you demand over and against somebody else instead of being equal with. Now, equality in the Christian church is a completely different issue. It has to do with the free sharing of our time, talents, and treasures so that there is some equality in the well-being and so that God's purposes are carried out through us in our given vocations each and every day. It is very problematic in our church body that we have given over our own words and lost the use of them to the evangelicals, as we attempt to try to say that everything done in the church or by the church is a ministry. It's not. Not everything done by a Christian is a ministry. But the beautiful thing is our understanding of vocation, that everything done in faith to the benefit of your neighbor and the glory of God is a good work. And And by trying to turn things into ministries that aren't, we devalue your actual vocations and your callings from God. So let us learn today the gift of God's grace and the true joy of serving our neighbor. For St. Paul, it's really quite simple. There's a need. It had been prophesied, that need. In Acts chapter 11, we read, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." You see, and the capital city there is Jerusalem, a nation whose official religion, Judaism, was very hostile to Christianity. A nation that was occupied by the Romans, who again were very hostile to Christianity. Add to that, they're starving from lack of food and the difficulties of a Christian trying to find and earn an income. We can see indeed why they needed to take up an offering. Today, I don't know about you, but in my mailbox and my email box, I'm overwhelmed with the number of requests there are for helping our neighbor, which is indeed a good thing to do, but it becomes downright overwhelming. Just think about this. Here's a list from this week. Overseas missions, Lutheran World Relief, Lutheran Layman's League, Lutheran Women's Missionary League, Lutherans for Life, Issues, etc., Camp Luisimo, Bethesda, our universities, our seminaries, our district, and our Senate. And did you notice I haven't even mentioned our congregation? All of these, and many more, good and valid needs. Right? Wonderful things that need to be supported by the church. But it can become downright overwhelming when all of them come at one time. One of our members was saying on yesterday morning at Bible class that his mother one time in one week had over an inch thick of requests for money from various church organizations. In 1 week. How do you sort through all of that? And it can become insane to try to. Because if you give to every one of the organizations that want you to give to them, by the end, they need to give to you. And so often, you'll hear people who leave the church say that the only thing the church is interested in is your money. And that's frustrating to hear. Because by doing so, we have lost our focus. We lose our focus when we make the existence of the church or any of its groups about money. It has to be about the one thing that's needful. And the Lord provides the rest as He provides the one thing needful. So may we hear real quickly our Lord speaking to Martha in Luke chapter 10 as she's upset, you know, with Mary, who chose to sit and listen to Jesus rather than cook. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." You see, contrary to popular belief and popular myths, the church does not exist for money. It exists to proclaim the Word of God. It exists to declare the law, to drive sinners to repentance, and the gospel to absolve all who are repentant, so that they can have peace in this life and know that that peace is better and for eternity in heaven. That's why the means of grace are distributed. Baptisms are performed, the Lord's Supper is distributed, and the Word of God proclaimed in its truth and purity. It's never been about your money. Now, the sad reality and facts of the matter are this. For the church to be here, the congregation that is, to have the building that we're sitting in with the windows open, and yet I think the air conditioning might be running by now because it feels a little warmer in here, which we should probably have the windows closed then for. To have the pastors and the church worker, or the secretaries and the custodians and everybody else here, we have to have funds. A worker is worthy of his hire. The building doesn't run for free, but it doesn't exist here for the money. And if it ever gives the idea that it does, then it's wrong. And itself has to repent. You see, God and His gospel alone motivate and enable us in our vocations to respond to the needs of others. Because of God's grace, as St. Paul began in our text, when he stated very bluntly, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Paul now sets before the church at Corinth an example of the others, the Christians in Macedonia, for them to try to follow. And we have before us examples not only found in Scripture, but also in the very history of this congregation. Every generation of those who call themselves Christian are brought to the crossroad. They're brought to a crossroad of serving themselves or serving God and their neighbors. Look at our text. The people at Macedonia, that is Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us, St. Paul says. The Christian's entire life is God's, and He provides for all our needs. In faith, our lives, our vocations become one of giving because we have already received. The temptation of the flesh is to forget God's gifts to us and therefore seek to serve only ourselves or to serve only out of guilt, which robs you of the joy and makes it that much more difficult to correct. Neither of these, that of not giving or that of guilt giving, are God-pleasing. Which is why we must drown the old Adam daily and receive God's gifts of forgiveness also each day. The Macedonian Christians gave even though they may not have had much to give for themselves. That's one of those things that I get phone calls from various organizations, probably on a monthly basis, wanting to know if they could come to our church and present the need that they have, which is a valid need, but they want me to organize the 10 wealthiest members of the congregation so they can be asked. And my response is, I don't know who they are. It's not my business to know what your checking account looks like. I couldn't get that group together if I wanted to, and that's great. I guess we could put an announcement in the bulletin, "Would the 10 wealthiest people please come forward?" I'm sure you would all line up, right? It makes no sense to me, but that's the marketing schemes they like to run. I offer them the opportunity to present their request in the bulletin, to invite the entire church to come, and those who are interested in supporting that activity may show up. But they don't like those odds. I think they can get more out of people who have more. But look at what Paul's saying. The churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea gave out of their lack. You see, it's one of these things that's very frustrating it should be to the church. Paul says, "For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." He nowhere mentions how much. He's interested in the motivation for what they did, not in how much they did. We see a beautiful example of this in the New Testament as Jesus is sitting outside the temple, and he points to the disciples and says about the widow who gave the mite, if we remember the mite, the two coins, that she gave more than anybody there that day. Yet, dollar-wise, she gave a whole lot less, I'm sure. But she gave 100%. All of it. She trusted God to provide. Now, this is not a call for you to give all your money to the church. That would be a cult. We're not a cult. We're not looking at making people impoverished. We're simply dealing with this text. And what Paul is trying to get across is the heart of the matter. Think about the history of this congregation. This is a story that still overwhelms me to this day. When the congregation was building this place that we're sitting in right now, the church, before they built the back hallway and the new addition was added on, and I think even before they built this parsonage over here or that parsonage down there, they needed money to build this church. And the members got together and decided that they would ask members to take out bank loans and give the money to the church to pay for the addition. And they did it. Now, if we went around to each family and started asking you to take bank loans out to give money to the church, you would probably kick us out of the door. And I wouldn't argue with you. But that's how desperately they wanted the Word of God proclaimed in this place, as they had learned it from the Catechism, from the Confessions of the Lutheran Church and the Scriptures, so that the baptisms would occur and the sacraments administered. So that people would rejoice in the good news of their salvation, because, you may not know this, but Pilgrim, at the time when it was started, was the first LCMS church in town. St. John's is much older than we are, but they were Wisconsin Synod at that time. And people wanted to be Missouri Synod in West Bend. And so they put what they could and then above what they could, because if you're taking out a loan, it's above what you could, to give to enable the church to be here. And for them, we owe them a huge thank you and some appreciation and gratitude for their step and their love for their neighbor. Because of their love, we can enjoy this lovely sanctuary. But I hope you noticed in Paul's collection, the quality of the collection is not the issue. I alluded to that earlier. It's the inward motivation of the giver. Their love and faith being put into action. Paul says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in the acts of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian considers giving then a privilege. The flesh views it as a burden. The Christian sees serving in their callings as a way of participating in the service of the saints and the expressing of their oneness with all of God's people in Christ, where the flesh will do anything to get away from that. Which again, why we need to confess our sins and hear that our sins are forgiven solely by the grace of God and the gift of faith, because only Jesus shows us what this truly means and does it perfectly for us. Paul says very bluntly, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see, the rich one, Jesus, became poor so that the poor ones, us, could become rich. And the rich ones respond by sharing our riches of God's grace with others. You see, this is how equality is found in the church. Christ's riches are poured out on all. Paul is not asking that some be burdened so that others could enjoy a life of leisure. This text even points the hearers to the Exodus. As Paul says in verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is God's provision of manna in the wilderness. The Christian's generosity should never be a cause or a call to impoverish ourselves and thus become those who require help also. Nor should almsgiving be encouraged either laziness or luxury on the part of the recipients. St. Paul warned the church at Thessalonica, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And so in the Christian realm, equality is one that is achieved by people freely giving of their in their vocations what God has already freely given them. For the good of others and in the response of the love of Christ. So as we give thanks to God for His many gifts this day, especially and most importantly the gift of His Son, let us in repentance recommit ourselves today to use our prosperity and freedom for the good of others, especially for the welfare of God's kingdom and the good of His people, the church. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.